I want to close out today with considering guidance for worship. And this really is a practical part of worship and kind of to help us as a church body worship better as for those of you who are involved in the worship team, things that I think are worth thinking through. And kind of the areas I want to consider are obstacles that we face, preparations that we've got to take in regards to getting ready to lead in worship, and even really for those of you who aren't on the worship team but just are a part to enter into worship, and then questions that we should ask in regards to the songs that we're singing and all and the ways that we're leading and all of that kind of stuff. Now, one of the things that we have to be doing in regards to obstacles that we face or preparations that we take or questions that we should ask, all of it needs to be directly connected to the great question of, oh God, what do you want me to do? And I think that when people come to worship on Sunday, they are expecting, I mean, nobody would want me to get up and preach without having taken it to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? The preparation of the preacher is an essential one for no one would want me to just to step up and go, okay, God, I hope you show up and I hope you give me something awesome to say. But there's preparation. There's time put into everything that is taught. I pray, I read, I talk it over with people. There's thought put into it. But sometimes the worship, unfortunately, is neglected. I know for myself, trying to hold down both roles of worship worship pastor and preaching pastor, that often because worship becomes much more naturally to me than preaching, that I would just kind of throw the set together, you know, just a few minutes before, you know, before practice. Where I believe that even the song selections and all those things should be carefully prayed through, and we should be involving the Lord in every aspect of our service. And so I love this psalm because it reminds us of the psalmist's heart, which is the heart that we should have. And whatever we're doing, and we're putting it into the particular context of worship, is, Lord, you show me your ways, and you show me your path, and you guide me, and you teach me. And God is longing for his children to rely on him for guidance. And we need guidance for worship, because if it's the eternal occupation of every believer, then there has to be careful consideration of everything that we do. Because I really believe that when we step up, whether you stand from the pew or whether you're standing on the stage, when we step up to the plate to lead people in worship as a church community, I believe that eternity is hanging in the balance for many people who will be in our presence. That if we would actually come up here, I mean, and come to church with a readiness, and this is why I think it's great for whether you're on the worship team or not, that you have a part to play in the influence upon the heart and soul of individuals that are coming every week that do not know Christ. And so when we sing as a body, we have to understand that God wants us to come to him for preparation. And this is what I want us to think through as we consider these obstacles. So first of all, let's consider the obstacles that we face. One of the things that I think is an issue at Door of Hope that we need to be more aware of is, it's a good problem to have. I mean, the first church I went to, the same worship team did worship every single week, and they did the same 20 songs probably for 5 years of the church's existence. And then when I came into the mix, I've always been a really prolific songwriter. So when I got finally asked to do worship, the first thing I did was I introduced 8 new songs on the first Sunday. Well, that left room for a lot of really ugly letters that I got from people in the congregation, because it's like here is like they went from singing the same songs every week. But the great thing with that is that there was what? Familiarity, which allowed everyone to sing every word, even if they were nauseated by the fact that they'd sang it again and again and again. But there is something about familiarity. Familiarity, yes, it can breed contempt, but familiarity can also bring comfort and something that reminds you of home and a way for you to release. And the thing when people know the songs is it allows them to not even look at the screen, which is ideal. They can just close their eyes and they can enter into worship. One of the issues that we have is kind of followed in my general pattern of what I've always kind of done, which is bringing too many unfamiliar songs to the plate. And what happens is it immediately moves the worship set from the preparation of a personal relationship with the living Savior into a performance. And it causes the people to stand and watch rather than engage, because they they don't know the songs. Now, I've been a culprit of this at Door of Hope. Part of the reason is because I lead the church, and so it's like no one's here to say, you can't do that. But I'm telling myself in front of you that I can't do that right now. And if you're one of the leaders in the church and we're selecting songs, one of the things that we have to take into consideration is we have to get, because we're blessed. I was looking over the list. You know, I still write a lot of the music for the church, but there's other people that are contributing songs now. Then there's other songs that we just do that we love, whether it be hymns or, but we need to be thoughtful about the songs that we're picking. And so there's this balance. The obstacles we face is too much familiarity where it's boring, or too much unfamiliarity where there's a lack of engagement. I think we tend to err on the side of too much unfamiliarity. When Andrew leads, you know, he does his songs, but he only leads once a month. So it's like nobody ever has the time to get to know those songs. So that's the first thing that we need to really come to the Lord and say, I think that we need to be more unified as a church, and for all the teams that are involved, is that there's some sort of meshing together that we're contributing songs and then we're actually learning each other's songs and praying. And so it's great now that Evan's full time. He's taken literally half my job off my shoulders, which is complete oversight of the worship ministry. And as you've already noticed, if you're on the worship team, how much more organized it is because of his administrative skills that I did not have in regards to running the worship team, nor did I focus on because of other responsibilities here. So that's going to be something that that I think we'll be able to continue to build upon is greater familiarity. The second thing that I think is an obstacle that we face. Now, I'm cautious in saying this, and that is melodic complexity. I want to be cautious because I think that we are convinced often as worship leaders that congregations are not capable of singing things, when the reality is that if you have a CD in your car and you're listening to it, well, or an iPod now because nobody buys CDs anymore, what do you do when you're, most of you do, you sing, right, with the CD once you know the songs. Now, a lot of these songs they're singing in falsetto, they're doing all kinds of weird minor stuff. But once you know the song, I'm pretty much convinced that anybody can sing anything if they hear it enough times. But there is a point where there needs to be a balance of songs that you can grab a hold of right away, and then songs that are more complex. But if you have only a set of complex, there's been a few songs that we do, some of mine. There's a couple others that I can think of just recently where I'm just like, I'll just wait for the chorus because I can't sing that. and I think that, and I encourage you, if you're leading, I tend to overemphasize enunciation because worship is different than entertaining in that you're trying to get people to connect with what's being actually said. Clear enunciation when we're singing, I think, is essential. I told you this is a practical message, but it's important for us because it's going to help the congregation grow in worship. Now, this is my thoughts. If we introduce a new song of complexity, like that new song that I just did last Sunday, what is it? It's super fast. The chorus is like really ridiculously fast. And I told you I tested it on my kids before I did it. Where is it? I have it right here. But I think that this is a great example of complexity where I'm like, okay, I'm pushing the envelope right now, and everyone's just staring at me and actually giggling while I sing the song because they can't grab it. And it was a pretty funny moment for the church, honestly. But I did like it that people were trying to dance, which was also entertaining. In the chorus, it's your life, it's your love, it's your death that saves. That's that whole, I'm singing the melody of another song we just sang. But the movement of it was so quick. I'm like, okay, but if we're going to introduce these kinds of songs, what we need to do is just take simply the time to teach the people the chorus. And that's just part of good leading. And it's something that I don't do as much as I did when I was just a worship leader. It's like I find like, well, they already hear me talk enough. I'm not going to instruct, but I would encourage you. I think it's good for us to take time to teach the people the songs, run over the chorus, so that there's engagement. Because the whole goal is that we want the body to sing. I actually got bummed out a few weeks ago, I saw it was worship here, and nobody was singing. I wasn't leading. I was just kind of watching from the back, and it was like it was awesome worship, but it wasn't engaging, and it was running the risk of performance rather than personal. And so we want to be very careful in this. And so if there's a melodically complex song, let's just take the time to try to teach the people, and then be cautious on how many of those songs we put into a particular mix. The third obstacle that we face is awkward transitions. And I think our church is really pretty spectacular at awkward transitions. Now I want it to be natural and organic, and I worked at a church where it was like there could not be a moment of silence. So the moment the song would end, it would just be like the Nord keyboard just wah. I'm like, that's natural. It's just, you know, just like the emotive playing. And like even during prayers, like they insisted on music during prayers, and I'm just like, come on. Like, we don't have to have noise all the time. But one thing I think that it would be helpful is if we are creating a soundscape and a musical kind of piece for people to engage in, and we're taking them somewhere, I think that's the key. If we would think of worship in terms of, you are literally, Eliza's dad said this to me. He's like, he was just hammering me on worship when I was down in Santa Barbara. And he's like, he goes, you have to understand that the responsibility of the worship team is you are taking the hands of the people and you are leading them into the very presence of God. And he's like, everything you're doing should think in those terms. And it's like, I don't think we take it that serious. Like, we're so blessed with such great music and so many great players. That's like, I don't think we're thinking through clearly the spiritual elements of what's happening. So there's like, there's a seriousness in that. You know, yeah, we're to be joyful, we're to be celebratory, but there's also this incredible responsibility. It's like you are literally to be like kind of an in-between or a go-between the God and the people to help them enter, you're helping them engage with the Lord. And so transitions kind of play into that. And so something that I would love us to be working on more is just like looking at how our songs weave in and out together, and how there isn't like a break. So when people are worshiping, you're like, song's over. I'm worshiping again. It's like, I want people that they were so lost in it, they didn't even know that we just went into another song. So that's just something that I would love for us to be thinking through. And I think that we could do a lot better in that. Cause that dead space can be pretty deadly for the spirit. The final one, which is all these things can lead to, is that whole, the biggest obstacle that we face is spectator orientation. And we've got to help the people understand that they have as much of a role to play in worship as we do on the stage. And unfortunately, the stage does something that's obnoxious. It elevates a certain group of people and isolates another group of people. And we need to help the people understand that that everyone is to be engaged. And see, in here, you can't really say that because there are people that are technically higher than the stage up in the balcony. So we want to encourage people. I actually realized, like, I used to be really good about, like, hey, sing with me now. And like, that's part of the ability to instruct. We actually have the ability to lead the people, and we can do it in a way that's loving, like encourage people to come together and to sing. But we have to continually push people. We want to hear you singing. We want this to be a singing church. We want the voices of the people to, you know, to go, to flow out onto the streets. And yes, the band is kind of loud, but that gives you all the more reason to just sing out as loud as you want. And we want to see every mouth moving. And so all these things play in it. So those are the obstacles we face. Unfamiliar songs, too many songs that are melodically complex, too many awkward transitions, which all essentially culminates in spectator orientation. And we have to fight against all those things. So those are the obstacles we face. Now, let's talk about more of the spiritual side of it, the preparation that we must take or make. The first thing that I would say, whether you're coming to be a part of the service or you're actually playing with the team, I think it's the same for all of us. Everybody, before they come to a gathering, should take time for preparation of the heart. And that preparation begins with confession. And I want to actually encourage the church to do this, is before we even begin, we should take a moment to pray for cleansing. So that God would get rid of anything that's would hinder our ability to take in the worship and to take in the word. But I would love for our church to be more, and I'm going to be more intentional about this. I think that in the opening prayers, I think it would be good. But that's why I try to pray before we even start worship. A lot of times you do the first song and then pray. It's like, I try to pray beforehand because I want people to I want to get the attention of the people, and I want them to be immediately focused on Jesus. But I think it'd be good for us to confess, Lord, we confess that there are things that are probably blocking our full view of you. Get rid of that now so that we can hear from you. And I think that it's really important as for the team to pray together. I think we should spend more time praying. But I think that the whole church together, like, we've got to begin with confession, prayer for cleansing, so that we can see clearly. Think of cleansing as wiping off a glass that's covered in bugs. And that's, you know, that's sort of what happens to our hearts. And people collect a lot of garbage through the week before they come on Sunday. And so, you know, one of the reasons we gather together is it's a place of confession, a place where we can experience the Spirit of God. And people come in so broken that they're relying on you being connected to Christ so that that can rub off on them. So I think that's the first piece. The second thing is reception. Really believing that God wants you to receive his power. We are called to actually be conduits for the power of God. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the band. That's for every single person. I actually believe the entire body as a whole has an incredible part to play in the evangelization of the city, even as we gather together. I am like a huge believer that, like, the body not being in a good spiritual space, and I've experienced this personally at Door of Hope, when we were going through a period where there was lots of hype around Door of Hope and a lot of people coming because they wanted to see what was happening, but they weren't actually connected or invested. It, like, I could feel it when I was preaching. What I felt like was that there was a lot of people staring at me, not a lot of people with me. And I think that the reception for God's people and for God's church is that I want, when people come in here, that they sense like electricity, like something, like these people are like tapped into something that I need to be tapped into. And that is a certain level of receptivity. For worship leaders, I encourage you, you are called to be receivers of God's power. You're given an anointing for the time. And all of us, God will anoint us for particular works, to do particular things. And you know what I found is the most fascinating is that I just read in this book that we love God's Spirit, we love his word, we love his son, but we don't necessarily love his choices. God honors the message because his word is being declared in spite of my weaknesses and failings. And he will do the same with the worship team, and he'll do the same with the church body. So if we come in, confess, pray for cleansing, we come to him with an expectation that we have the right to receive his power, because he will always honor wherever his name is declared. Even Paul says that. He says, whether it's through selfish ambition or for honest pursuits, I praise God that Jesus is lifted up, because God seems to work wherever Jesus is lifted up. So I've always believed that, and I would recommend that you believe that as well, because I believe that we'll see greater things happen in regards to our worship service at church. The third thing is sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. I'm like a pop song guy, so like I'm not like ultra sensitive to, like there are some people that are really good, like, oh, the Spirit's really moving in this song. Let's turn to the band. Let's do the chorus like four more times. Like, I'm like, no way, man, that's 3 minutes and 10 seconds. And if the song's over, maybe we just need to add another song, but I'm not going to mess with the song. That just destroys my pop sensibility. but I do think that there needs to be a sensitivity to the Spirit. I know that I feel that when I preach. I only come up to the pulpit with about maybe 40% of what I want to say, and the rest, you guys just need to pray for me that the Holy Spirit shows up. And the whole worship service, like, okay, it's totally dependent. I know when the Spirit shows up, because there are times where it's like when the Spirit, I don't sense the Spirit, and it's like, I don't know what's wrong. Maybe he's just pulling back his presence so that he knows that it has nothing to do with me, but it'll be like an airplane, like, taking off, and it's like, no, we're not going to take off. We're just going to go right back down right now. And it's like, so I think there needs to be like a come with that expectation, not only to receive, but okay, now Spirit, lead and guide. Help me be aware. You know who actually did an amazing job when they came and led worship was Ryan Delmore. When he was here that night. And it wasn't even particularly like a style thing or even the song selection. I just loved the way he led. He was like, he was really engaged with the people. He would constantly offer up prayers in between songs. There was just a real sensitivity to the Spirit. And people worshiped that night, and they'd never heard this guy sing before or even heard half the songs that he did. And I noticed that everyone was singing. It was more of the anointing on the leadership. He just had this real, and even his wife, like the way that she sang, and she, I mean, just the whole time she just looked like she was praying. And there was just this, there was just a really sweet, I was like, that, we need more of that. And I think that is that kind of, that ultra sensitivity. Like, Lord, you're doing something. I expect you to do something. Help me see what it is that you're actually doing so they know how to give it to the people. And that's a really awesome thing. So that's something that we should do in our preparation. And then guidance. Here is the thing that I agree with Liza's dad, is that you are taking the people somewhere. And that plays into like how the songs are laid out. Is like, think about that in the song structure. Like, okay, the message is on this, and the songs that I selected, where are they leading the people, and how are they emotionally taking the people somewhere, and where are they theologically taking the people? And so there needs to be an awareness that you have this incredible opportunity, if you're part of the team, to actually take the people somewhere. And you also have the incredible, the reality is that you will take them somewhere, whether you want to or not. The question is, where will you take them? So it's not like you have this option, I will take the people somewhere or I won't. You are taking the people somewhere, and what we need to make sure is that where we're taking them is good. And so are we taking them into check me out and check out the awesomeness of what I'm doing, or are we taking them right into the presence, the throne room of grace? And that's, you know, that has all to do with the way that we conduct ourselves. I was sharing earlier, there's that story in Numbers where the sons of Aaron, Abihu offer profane fire before the Lord. And I heard Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel basically give that. He always gives that message at every single worship conference. It's really annoying because he gave it like literally like 4 years in a row, the same sermon. And it was always about us offering profane fire before the Lord and how he just like the distractions. And if you've ever been to Southern California, the worship there is very flashy. It's like they'll have the backup singers and they're just like, I mean, it's just all this like, yeah. Like kind of, it's like it's what I call Vegas worship. Like the worship leader has the giant headset mic, you know, the one with the big ball, and you like walk across the stage. Worship is a verb, people. I'm like, no, you can't say that ever. But there's this like just really flashy, and Chuck hated it. And I remember I heard of this really horrible story where this bass player was playing and he was just like so flashy and like just totally dancing and playing the bass up high and like just grooving. And Chuck went to the worship leader and he said, he's like, so the bass player, he's like, where'd you get him? And he's like, oh, he came from Calvary Chapel, San Rafael. And he goes, great, why don't you send him back? But that this whole reality of like what Chuck was saying, and I think he was harsh. But what I get is that there's this place where we could be distracting with our guidance. We're not guiding people to Christ, but we could be guiding people to ourselves. And I mean, that is always the risk. Anytime that you're in front of people, leading people, is that how do we take very seriously, Lord, may I decrease that you might increase? Lord knows I've at times been a distraction, and Lord knows that none of us are without the desire to be appreciated or liked, or be given the kudos after the message or after the worship set. But we need to realize that what I want to hear is like, you'll know if the guidance has been good when they say, that just brought me into the presence of Jesus tonight. Because what they're talking about is Jesus and not you. And that's what I want for us to worship. So the preparation, confession, let's begin with cleansing, reception, believing that God has power to give. Paul says, I did not come to you with eloquence of speech, but I came to you in a demonstration of power and authority. God has given us that authority. He's given us that power, and we need to believe him for it. Sensitivity to the Spirit's leading, being aware of what's happening and saying, Holy Spirit, where are you leading? How would you want me? Is there a word you want me to insert? Is there a prayer that you want me to say? Listening carefully. Guidance, knowing where you're taking the people, and are you taking them into the throne room of grace, or are you taking them into your own awesomeness? And that is something that we have to ask ourselves. And finally, I want to just end with questions that we should ask then. In regards to the songs as a church, and I would love your input as for those of you who are not part of the worship team. If there's a song that we do that is not theologically sound, It is our responsibility as a church to hold each other accountable. And one of the things that happens, and even I've fallen victim to this, when a song has great hooks or great melody that just really resonates with my heart, because a melody can move you by itself. Very little is needed to move the stir the heart. I mean, that's why, I mean, I've seen very shallow worship experiences where people are in it because the music is really powerful. Music's incredibly influential, and we all know that. I've entered into a worship experience watching Radiohead play live because the music is so intensely powerful, and the playing was so incredible, and the melodies were so beautiful. We have to really, really understand this, that questions we need to ask is, because music is so powerful, because the melodies are so powerful, is what's being said right? Because if it's not right, what you're doing is, if we bring bad theology to our songs, we're opening up the people's hearts because the music is already influencing, and they're just letting in something that might not be sound. And one of the things that I don't like is a lot of worship music, I can't tell, is it for Jesus or is it for your girlfriend or boyfriend? And it's like, I want to know who we're singing to. And this is something I would encourage you, I try to do this as a songwriter. There's very few songs that I write that I don't actually put in the name of Jesus, because I always say it's the name of Jesus that is where the power is. And so it also limits me on who my audience will be. Immediately, like the moment you're like, Jesus, take me to your side, probably not going to be on the radio. But that's not what we're here for. The worship that we're writing is specifically for God's people to have a language or a prayer life that they can commune with God with. And so I want to make sure that everything I write is doctrinally solid. And so if you're a worship writer in this room, or you're a song selector, is that we need to be very cautious about the songs that we present to the body, because the power of music is of such a great capacity that the message that is coming through the melody can go in, and if it's not a good message, it can be dangerous. And so. So I think that we begin with our theology, and the primary question that we have to simply ask, it's the first pillar of our church, is, are our songs Christ-centric? You know, it's interesting. I actually think there's a move in worship right now. I know a lot of the big worship writers personally, and one of the things a lot of the guys are doing is writing from the Psalms, and that seems good. It's scripture. You're writing from the Psalms. It's scripture. Why wouldn't you write from the Psalms? But I would argue this. The psalmist wrote with a partial revelation, because the full revelation came in Jesus. And so, yes, I use the Psalms in my songwriting as well, but I always try to connect how they look to Jesus. So a lot of guys will use the Psalms. Well, I'm just writing about the Psalms, and I'm like, but there's a spiritual ambiguity in who it's directed to, because Jesus isn't mentioned. And so I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. Not every song that we sing mentions the name of Jesus, but we should be as Christ-centric as possible in our songwriting and our song selection. Does that make sense? It's just it's a nuance too, because I mean, who can argue against using scripture in your songwriting? Nobody. But we have been given the full revelation of God, and the psalmist was looking forward in anticipation. The Spirit knew what he was doing in inspiring the psalmist. But David didn't know the full picture of the writing. We have the benefit of seeing what David was actually writing about that he didn't even understand. And so I always think that we have been given a fuller revelation in Christ. He is the final word of the Father. And therefore, because we have been given that full revelation, it's our responsibility to bring the people to full revelation in the songs that we sing. So it's kind of a tangent. It's something I've thought about for many years, and something that I think is worth pondering. Sincerity. I think that this is one that's really important. Nothing worse than a preacher that's not sincere. Nothing worse than when people just don't like insincerity in general. And when we are leading, or when we're involved in worship, is that are you convinced of what you're singing? And are others convinced that you're convinced of what you're singing? That's a good question to ask. Like, when I preach, am I convinced by what I'm saying? Are the people convinced by what I'm saying? or maybe even more importantly, are they convinced that I'm at least convinced that what I'm saying is true? I always say that that's one of the weaknesses of evangelism, is that people preach the gospel and they give all the right facts, but they're not convinced in what they're saying, and therefore the people that are listening to them aren't convinced by what they're saying because they sense that the person isn't convinced themselves. I think the same goes with worship. I think that authenticity is so essential. That's why we don't need to be overly emotional when we're not really that emotive. We don't need to be overly reserved when we feel more emotional. I just think what we need is authenticity, transparency, and sincerity. And we need to be convinced that what we sing is absolute truth and will connect us to the heart of God. Because that's when people sense like, whoa, like the Spirit's moving in those people, like when the team, and that doesn't matter if you're playing guitar or drums or you're just singing out there, when people see that the Spirit is moving people and we are all convinced together that this is real and God is actually here, that's when something powerful happens. God can't function, he can't work in unbelief. And a lack of sincerity is simply unbelief. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's a very simple theological truth, but one that's easily forgotten. Next, selection. Are you thinking through your set? And we've kind of covered this already, but I think that this is the selection of the songs. I think it's good to find out what's the, you know, I'm making available now every week what the message is going to be a week in advance. It's like, oh, he's going to be speaking on this. If you're the one worship leading, like think through that. Like, what are the songs that would go, that would basically play on the message? Because we want, the whole service is worship. It's not just the song sung. So we want to carry the people through something. We want to take them through an experience. And when we do this, we're taking them through the experience of truth, through God himself and through his heart. And so it requires, once again, that sensitivity to the Spirit, but pray through the set and think through the set. God gave us minds, we are to use them, and we can be quite logical. And sometimes it's like songs are selected, they don't make sense. Why would we do that song for this sermon? So we want to be careful in the songs we select. Finally, connection. And this one is kind of goes with guidance in the last section, but the connection, is there a connectivity between the people and the team? Is that where it feels like one body, one family, not them and us, but we together? Is there that kind of connection? Is there that kind of sensitivity? And so all of these questions lead to kind of the final. Is Door of Hope known for performance, or is it known for personal, interactive worship? Is it performance based, or is it personal? Is it driving people to, wow, that church has great worship, great musicians, or is it, wow, that church loves Jesus? That's a convicting, because we run the danger because of the talent of it becoming performance. And we need to be grateful. God has given us a tremendous gift of grace in the amount of musicians that come to this church. It's actually mind-boggling and hard to keep up with. And so I think we need to come back to the personal. I think that we've leaned a little toward the performance. And I want us to once again capture kind of the heart of God in using the giftings that God has blessed us with to bring Jesus even more honor.